Go to the book of Job, first of all, tonight. Go to the book of Job, and I'm going to try to illustrate something that I hope you'll remember for a long time to come. I'm not trying to impress anybody, but I am trying to impress truth on people. I told them in the adult Sunday school class this morning, and some of you heard me say it probably 100 times or 1,000 times, that I didn't get to grow up and know anything about the Bible. When I grew up, we grew up racing horses, traveling all over the place, and literally just grew up on the road all my life. My dad was a racehorse trainer from the time I was 4 years old until I got saved. And eventually God saved my daddy and my mother. And God took he and my closest brother, who's 2 years younger than me, and he took us from handling horses and cattle and livestock to handling sheep to preach in the Word of God. But I didn't grow up that way. Look at Job chapter 14. And I'm going to talk tonight for a little while and try to illustrate something that both you'll remember. If you're a born-again Christian tonight, I hope that what I'm going to talk about is something you'll not only know, but have just a little bit better grasp and maybe a better picture of, and you could use it for somebody else. Let me tell you this. I grew up, and we raced in every major city from Detroit to Miami, and we raced in every place from Boston to New Orleans. Every single racetrack we raced at. And not one time in all those schools I went to, not one time did anybody tell me about Jesus Christ. I had no idea who the Lord Jesus Christ was. I had no idea at all who the Bible characters were. I didn't have any idea whatsoever what it was all about until I got saved. And I was in a little one-horse town in central Florida, and just thank God somebody finally cared enough to tell me. And what I'm going to tell you isn't about being a Baptist, and it's not about being a religious person. But I am going to ask you a question. I look at Job 14, verse 10. But when man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? And where is he? I don't know if anybody ever, all those years, nobody ever asked me where I would go. They never did. Nobody ever said to me, where are you going when you die? They didn't talk about death much. But I'll tell you this, I remember the first thing about death was a funeral I went to as a little fella, and we walk up to the casket and you do all that kind of stuff. I remember looking there thinking, what is this? I really expected, here's one of my aunts, I expected her to get up. Nobody said, here's what happens. You know why? Because nobody I lived with knew. Nobody in my old household knew where they were going when they died, unless they had a hunch of where we were going. And that was hell. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, we'd have gone to hell. You say, well, I don't believe there is a hell. You know there's a hell. You know the only way to get rid of bad stuff in these hospitals is incineration. The only way to get rid of all the bad, the worst germs on earth is to burn them. God didn't make it for you and me. He did not make that place for us. The Bible says it was prepared for the devil and his angels. Look at verse 14. If a man die, shall he live again? So he's asking the question. He says, if I die, will a man live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. My change will come. And the question is a valid question. Where will you go? Have you ever thought sometimes that people don't want to talk about it? You know, we are known in Americans across the world as being the leaders when it comes to what they call death denial. One of the things they face in the industry, in the funeral industry, is that we live in a denial of death. We don't want to talk about it. We want to treat it like it's something's okay. We even want our funerals to be like everything's all right. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about tonight about that. But I want to say, first of all, that if you don't know the answer, you can know it by the time we're done. If you don't have a Bible, I trust everybody here has one, you look on and you read these verses of Scripture and you listen to what I'm going to say. The Bible says that you can know where you're going when you die. You can absolutely be absolutely sure that you know. It's not a guess. It's not a matter of saying, well, you know, I'm a Baptist and they say, or I'm a Lutheran and they say, or I'm a Catholic, or I'm a Latter-day Saint, or I'm a SDA, or whatever it is. It's not that. Most of them don't know where they're going when they die. Now, that doesn't mean that because someone goes to a church beside a Baptist church, listen, there's a lot of Baptists that don't know where they're going. They know what somebody told them from a pulpit, but they don't know where they're going. Because the Bible tells us we can know how. Listen, he said in 1 John 5:13, he said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that ye might believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. You and I can know for sure that we're going to heaven when we die. He said, I've written these things that you might know. He said, I want you to know. And he said, if I want you to know, he said, I'll give you some reasons and some ways you can know. He said, I know my sheep to hear my voice. I give unto them eternal life. He said, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He closed out the Gospel of John, one of the next last chapters, and he said to him, many other things truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. That thing is written right there in your lap so that you will know you have eternal life. Now, I grew up all those years and didn't know. I knew a lot of different things. I told you this morning, testified many times, I studying to be a veterinarian and stuff, and I knew what I wanted to do with life. And then all of a sudden, thank God, he sent somebody across my path, and all he kept asking me was, do you know where you're going? I said, well, yeah, I'm going off to Ohio State to go to veterinary school. I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Yeah, I'm going to work on the biggest animals I can find on earth. No, you're not. You're going to hell. And I thought that was kind of rude of him. But now I look back on it, it was the best thing anybody ever did for me. He wasn't rude at all. I thought it was rude at the time. Let me tell you what else your Bible says. He said, Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be how? Somebody. Like him. Someday, if you're a born-again believer, you're going to be like Jesus, and the Bible says you know it. Now, I know that offends some people. It does offend some people, and sometimes people get cross with you. He said later on in that same book of 1 John, he said, we know we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We know. You know what gets people upset that don't know? Somebody who does know. You got to admit, when somebody knows something you don't know, there's just something irritating about it. Right? It gets under your skin. I mean, even if they think they know and they don't, but they act like they know, it gets under your skin. But we do know. Why? Because of this book right here. All those years, I didn't have a Bible. I didn't have a hope, but now I do have one. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 9 for a minute. Hebrews chapter 9, and then we're going back to the beginning of this Bible, and we're going to walk through it. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, he says, But we know that if our earthly tabernacle, our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. But look at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, look down at verse 27 and verse 28. Have you ever heard somebody say there's two sure things in life? I heard this a lot growing up. Maybe you haven't. And you know what they said? It was death and taxes. You ever heard that? Two sure things, death and taxes. They're wrong, by the way. Now, I know death is sure, and I know taxes are pretty much everywhere. But what does your Bible say are two sure things in life? You look at it. Look down at your passage. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 and 28. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the what? There's two things that are sure. Two things that are absolutely sure for every single human being that's ever born. Death and judgment. But man, read on. Read on. Look what he says. After this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now that's what it's all about, amen. See, there are two sure things, and you are going to go somewhere when you die. You're going to go. And the Bible tells you can know where you're going when you die. But here's the thing about it, is if a child of God can know from the Bible, then anybody can know from the Bible. It's not based upon my church. It's not based upon a doctrine. It's based upon a book that's like no other book on the face of the earth, and that's the Bible. Now, we know. You know, most people are stuck in the Old Testament. Most people are trying to get to heaven through some Old Testament obscurity. But the worst news about that is there's something better. It's called the New Testament. Now, that never does away with the Old Testament. It fulfills it. Go to the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible, if you've got one. Now, he said it's appointed man wants to die. Why is it that men have to die? The Bible says that wherefore by one man's sin, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinner. Wherefore by one man's sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There was a time, look at Genesis chapter 3 for a minute, and then we're going to roll over into chapter 4, where sin entered the world. You say, I just don't believe Genesis is true. It has to be. You know why? Get this. There's one thing everybody in this room will do the same of. I can guarantee you, you and I are going to have the same experience someday. And it's spelled D-E-A-T-H. Everybody. I've already buried my daddy, my mama, my little baby brother. I buried everybody but my brother. I know what I'm talking about. You're going to do death. I'm going to do death. Isn't it weird, the number death? Isn't it just such a weird thing? In your Bible, in a minute, when you turn over to Genesis chapter 5, is the first recording you have of everybody's of natural deaths. D-E-A-T-H. I mean, it's all through there. All through your Bible, it's death. The signal when a ship is in distress is Mayday. Mayday, Mayday. You know what that is? January, February, March, April, May. How about that? You don't get away from it. Five is the number of death. Adam and Eve ate of a tree that had the knowledge of good and evil. The problem that killed them was they knew how to sin after that. Sin entered in. I tell you how I can know if you're a sinner or if your brother's a sinner or your mother or daddy or your friends are a sinner. The thing that convinced me I was a sinner was this. The guy pointed out to me that I would die someday. I thought, well, that's weird. When I was born, they didn't go, yeah, it looks like he's going to die. They might have said he looks like something, but they didn't say he's going to look like he's going to die. Right? So here's the thing. You're going to die. Why are you going to die? Because your great, 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 great granddaddy, sin entered into him. And he's been passing that along. So he says, well, that ain't fair. Well, just to show you it's fair, all through your Bible, God gave them all kind of ways to show that they could do it on their own. And they failed. But God did a wonderful thing, which we'll talk about here in a little while. But in Genesis chapter 3, what happened was they fell. They fell. Adam fell. He said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, look down through there. He said, thou shalt surely die in Genesis 2. And they ate of the tree, and he had to put him out of the garden. And guess what happened to Adam? He died. He died. But here's the truth to get hold of. He died, and yet his body was still walking around. Here's why. Write the reference down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, he said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You have a spirit, you have a soul, and you're in a body. The part of Adam that died was his spirit died. Right there on the spot. The problem with that is that's the one thing you got to have alive. Because we're going to study here and show you that your body can die and you can get a new body. God can take care of that. But if your spirit is dead to God and it never gets alive to God, it has to stay that way forever. And so the greatest thing is, he said, where did you go? Well, where did Adam go? He died. He died and yet his spirit was alive. So, your spirit can be dead and your body be alive. Now here's a great truth. Your body can be dead and your spirit be alive. When you lay me to bed with a shovel, when you put me on that little satin pillow and all that in my body, I ain't going to be here. But I didn't make that up. I'm not like old Joseph Smith had a dream, you know, and went out there and wrote my own Bible. That old King James Bible you got in front of you will do you every time. I mean, time after time after time after time, it'll do you. You remember death? We're talking about death, D-E-A-T-H. You know where they kill somebody? Under that fifth rib. Because you get them under the fifth rib and you're sure to have you a fatal stroke when you do martial arts. Death. What hit Adam? Death. Death hit him. Death hit him. Now, you say, well, what happened? Look at Genesis chapter 4 with me. Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, we've got two guys. These two guys are important fellas. They're important fellas when it comes to the history of mankind. And they're important fellas when it comes to understanding about where we go and what the Bible says about us. In Genesis chapter 4, you've got two fellas, Cain and Abel. What happens with Cain and Abel is really, really important. Because these two fellows represent two places you go and two ways you go and how you get there. In Genesis chapter 4, we got a guy named Abel. And Abel comes along, and Abel just takes a lamb, and he cuts his throat, and he offers the blood. You say, that sounds like a mess. It is. So's death. So's death. Way, way, way back in the 70s when I was studying to preach, One of my teachers required us, we had to go to, in those days they could work it out, wasn't there as much liability as nowadays. We had to go through the whole process and watch what a human body goes through from the time it dies until it's ready for the people to come see it. And you will never forget that if you ever do it. In California a few years back, what they decided to do with the drunk drivers, they made them go through an autopsy. Now, they should have done it to them, but they didn't. But that would have been, you know, maybe taking it a little bit too far, sort of like a mortal punishment. But they made them go there and attend an autopsy. So they'd understand that getting behind the wheel and all that kind of stuff is not play. It's not play. It's a real deal. People really do die. So Cain and Abel. Now watch. Cain comes and Cain brings of the fruit of his hands, self-righteousness. Cain says, God, you got to take me on my terms. And God said, no, I told you what I did for your mother and daddy. When they sinned, the Bible says he made them coats of skins. Now, I don't know how much livestock you ever grow around, but if you have something that's made out of something's hide, it isn't alive anymore. You don't go out there and slice you off some skin for a pair of boots, like some of us wear, and then it walks around the rest of the time and goes, boy, I'm a little cold. It doesn't do that. That ain't how it works. It dies. And so he killed a lamb for them to be clothed with so they'd always remember that something had to die to pay for sin. Now, that's good news. Trust me. That's good news because that means that every single person that ever lived can get in. So Cain comes along and he offers that. Abel offers it. And you know the story, some of you. I didn't grow up knowing the story. But Cain kills Abel. He kills him. With his hand. With five fingers, he kills him. And God says, why'd you kill him? The Bible tells you later that Cain was wroth, was angry because his offering wasn't accepted and Abel's was. Abel was a shepherd. All Cain had to do was go and ask Abel for an offering. And he would have gladly said, hey, here's a lamb, go offer it. There ain't nothing like, listen, there ain't nothing like knowing your sins are forgiven. He would have been so excited, he said, here, take two. Take one for now, one for later. You're going to need one, Cain. But what happened was they both died. They both died. In Genesis chapter 5, Cain and all his relatives, it gives their life story there and them dying. So here's what happens. You've got two guys that die. Now, these two fellas die, but we want to know what happens to them. What is it that happens to these two characters when they die? In Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, it tells you that as Rebekah died, it says her soul was in departing. So that means that, contrary to what a lot of these cults teach, her soul wasn't stuck in her body. Her soul was leaving her body at death. And that's what happens. Your Bible teaches you that. Now, come over with your New Testament to the book of Luke, chapter 16. This is very important. Luke, chapter 16. Because these two fellows die, and we wonder, well, what on earth happened? What went on for them? What was it that happened in their lives? And the thing that happened we're about to look at is the Lord Jesus Christ talking about what it was like before He came. He's still alive. He's on the earth. So He's still in His ministry, and He hasn't gone to the cross yet. And because He hasn't gone to the cross yet, they're still living Old Testament. Look at Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, if you look down through there, what happens is we find the rich man and Lazarus. This is not a parable. It's an actual account. It's a story. It's something that really happened. In Luke chapter 16, you've got these two fellas, and it's making a contrast between them. It picks up in Luke chapter 16, and pick it up around verse 19. There was a certain rich man clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. One man died and was buried, the other died and was carried. Isn't that amazing? They went to two places in the earth. So we've got Cain and Abel, and we've got two fellows that are going to typify them and picture them also for us. Two real men. One is called the rich man, and one is called Lazarus. This is not the Lazarus he raised later. This is a Lazarus is a poor man and died as a beggar. What does the Bible say happened to both of them? They both went into the grave. They both died. They both were buried. He says one of them, oh, rich man, picture of Cain also went down here. And read on in your Bible, he went to hell. The Bible calls it hell. It's hell on purpose. If you've got some other version besides the King James Version, a lot of times they'll take and they'll put a word in there, and that word is Hades, H-A-D-E-S. Now, the only reason I have a hint at that is my grandma's from West Virginia, and she would sometimes tell me, "We got, you know, get the Hades out of here." She would use that phrase. Once after I got saved and started studying my Bible and realized these other people throw that stuff in there, I thought she was telling me something pretty strong. Amen. But that was grandma. Thank God she got saved at 72 years old. But here's what I want to say to you. In all those other places, when they talk about heaven, they translate it H-E-A-V-E-N. So you can understand it. But they're not going to mention hell to you. They're going to mention H-A-D-E-S, so you ain't got the foggiest idea. You come on, man. I worked construction for years and years. How many times as a guy working construction or working cattle herd, how it was hot as hell? I've had them tell me go there before. One time before we moved here, well, after I'm saved recently, our neighbor got mad and threatened a bunch of stuff and told me to go there, and it dawned on me I couldn't, so I told her, I said, I can't go there, sorry. And it made her just mad ass because I couldn't go there. And what I'm saying to you is he went to hell. The Bible says he went to hell. But it also says the other fellow went to Abraham's bosom. You say, why would it be called Abraham's bosom? Well, he is the fellow in the Bible that's called what? What's he called? The friend of God. He's made righteous. He's made righteous by faith. He died and went to Abraham's bosom. The rich man went to hell. You say, well, hell is just a state of mind. No, it's look at your Bible, what it says. He said he was in torment. He said, come, put some water on the tip of my tongue. It's a real place. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. Making fun of a place will not make it disappear. It won't do it. No more than somebody putting a knife to your throat and cutting your jugular vein will make you stay alive. Making fun of a place will never, ever, ever, ever make it disappear. Pretending it's not there doesn't make it disappear. I'll tell you what you do. Just don't go to your mailbox for 2 months and pretend there's no bills there. And then when you come home, make sure you bought some candles. And tell your friends how to write letters, because you ain't going to be calling them either. Come on, you know I'm right. You know I'm dead right. It doesn't do you any good to pretend it's not there. It doesn't do you any good to go down and find you some Bible that says it ain't in there. And I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but you know, many years ago, Billy Graham came out and said, hell is just separation from God. No, it's a place of torment. I'm going to tell you what it was made for. It was made for the devil and his angels, and that's a whole other message in itself, why he's such a bad character. But he's real. But here's what I'm saying to you. These two guys, they went. One went to hell, one went to Abraham's bosom. You know why? They had two whole different relationships with God. Abel was trusting the blood of a lamb. Lazarus was trusting the blood of a lamb. The rich man was trusting himself, and Cain was trusting himself, and they both wound up in hell. Listen, you look in your Bible later on, in Job 42, he said he's a king over all the children of pride. These two guys were self-sufficient. They didn't need nothing. They didn't need God. One is righteous, and one's bearing his own sins. Now, here's what neither of them did. Neither one of them stayed in their body. Neither one of them stayed in their body. But they both stayed in the earth. Now, that's really important for later. You ever read your Bible? Now, listen, I did not grow up with the Bible, but after I got saved, somebody gave me one. I just devoured it and read it and read it and read it and devoured it. And here's what I found to be so. I found that when you read your Bible, you realize that there's something happening in different times. He calls Abel righteous in Matthew 23:35. The Lord Jesus Christ says the blood of righteous Abel. Was he self-righteous? No. He received his righteousness. For God so loved the world that he what? That he gave his only begotten Son. God gave him righteousness because he believed God. Now that's unique to being a Bible-believing Christian. The cults don't teach that. The denominations don't teach that because they have too much self-righteousness. Now, he said in Matthew 25, 41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, and it was. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for mankind. God never intended for you and I to go there. He never wanted us to have to taste of it or be a part of it. Now, here's the thing to remember is, these two guys went to two different places. One is called Abraham's bosom. One is obviously a place of blessedness, a place of rest. You say, how do you know that they're kind of like you've drawn them here? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Look in your Bible, Luke 16, there, what it says. It says the rich man did what? He lifted up his eyes, and he saw Lazarus. He looked across there and said, I can see him. But you know what he said to him? He said, there's a great gulf fixed. He said, there's a place, an abyss that you won't cross yourself. It is fixed. You won't by any power of yourself get across there. It is fixed, and it is there permanently. Now, why is that so important? Because what we've got to understand is we've got to understand there is a hell. People have been going there for hundreds and thousands of years, but God has a remedy. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and he gave that story about them. He told about those Old Testament saints, how for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and several thousand years, according to what relationship they had to God, what were they trusting to get them into the presence of God, it depended on where they went. When they went to Abraham's bosom, it was a land of promise. It was a place of promise. It was a place of waiting, but it was a place in the earth. And if you were like Abel, if you were like Lazarus, that's where you went. Now, that's good news. Something happened, though. The Lord Jesus Christ came. And he came and he did a lot of healing and a lot of good teaching. But that's not all he came to do. We know that it all culminated on a hill called Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ came and he died. Now, what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty important. When you get down to this point, you're going to understand that there is something special about all this work that he did. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, the Bible says he gave them a warning. Look at Matthew chapter 12 in your Bible for a minute. Matthew chapter 12. He gave them a warning. He said, I'm going to give you a warning of what's going to happen and what I'm going to do. And he said, when I do this, he said, it's going to be something that you'll be able to understand. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. In Matthew 12 and verse 40, he said, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. We know the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry, as far as ministering to people, culminated in them crucifying him. Now, he laid down his life. They didn't just take it from him, though they did slay him. He laid it down. But he died. There's something, though, that happened. While he was still on the cross, even though he said, I'm going to lay down my life, he gave them a warning. I don't know if you know how to find it in your Bible, but look in the Old Testament at Jonah for a minute. It's right towards the end of your Old Testament. There's a lot of smaller books there. And you go over to those books and you look for a minute at Jonah. He said, I'm going to give you the sign of Jonah. I want you to understand this thing of Jonah. I'm going to give you some of these references up here in case you want to write them down or remember them. Over in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5. These people, when they die, when they have to go before God, what's going to happen to them is things are going to change. And all the way, ready? From Moses to Christ, the same thing's happening. From Moses to Christ, people are dying, and they're either trusting His offering, doing what He said to do, all the way from Moses to Christ, not just in this book of Genesis, all the way people are going to hell, or they're going to Abraham's bosom, all the way through there. So here's what's happening. There's bodies in the earth, but now there's souls. Their souls in hell, their souls in Abraham's bosom. They're in the heart of the earth. One place is a place of blessedness. That's why I've made it blue here. It's a place of rest and blessing. The other is a place of torment. The Lord Jesus Christ said it's torment already, not just later. And we will talk about later, but it's not just later. It's now too. It's a place of torment. It's a place where the judgment begins. It's a holding place. It's a holding place. And that's what's happening to them. They're being held. In Jonah chapter 2, now look, Jonah 2 and verse 2, he cried and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and thou hearest my voice. You say, oh, I don't believe all that stuff about that whale swallowing him. Well, it happened. But it's more than that. Jonah died. You just mark it down. Jonah died. You say, well, how could that be? Well, Lazarus was dead. 3 days and came up. 4 days and came up. Jonah died. He died. Do you understand how effective a guy would be if he'd been swallowed by a whale? If he had died, ready? If he died and come down here and seen these two sides and looked at them. And then God put him back in his body that had been in the belly of a whale. I've done a lot of fishing and stuff, and you put somebody in a whale's belly where all that stuff works, where they are able to digest all that. You know what he would have looked like? So combine the fact of what he looked like with the fact that now he had a vision of hell and a vision of Abraham's bosom, and no wonder God's using him to convert a whole giant place. And it's a testimony to his own stubbornness that as soon as he's done, he had a bad attitude that it worked. That's kind of human nature, isn't it? Amen? Jonah died. Jonah died, and he was down here. But you know where he was? He was where Jesus said he went. He went to the heart of the earth. To this very day, you can go look up encyclopedias. You can go look up in different places, you know, Discovery and National Geographic. You know what they're going to tell you is in the heart of the earth? Fire. Fire. But they want you to think that the Bible's just, you know, just a little bit of exaggeration. It's just a little bit of, it's a bit too much. Now, here's the thing to remember. The Lord Jesus Christ, some things happen. When he's on the cross, you know what he says? He says, into thy hands, what? I commend my spirit. I mentioned it this morning. So his spirit goes up while he's on the cross. His spirit goes up. His body goes to hell. Do you know what your Bible says in Psalm 16? I will not leave my soul in hell. He went to hell for you. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He went to hell. Look at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Turn to Acts chapter 2, if you would. We'll follow this path of the Lord Jesus Christ for a minute and get a hold of this for you. Acts chapter 2. Pick up verse 27. Acts chapter 2 and verse 27. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, look what it tells us here about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look what it tells you about where he went and what happened. He is preaching salvation to them. He's a Jew preaching to Jews here, preaching his heart out. In Acts chapter 2, pick it up around verse 27 down there. And look, he said, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And he says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. He's both dead and buried. His sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, knowing that God had sworn unto him with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Now turn over a few more pages to Ephesians 4. This is very important. Get a hold of this. Now, if you're a born-again believer, if you know you're saved, listen, if you know you're saved and you're not telling people where they're going and how to get out of there, I'd say that's pretty dirty. I think that'd be the dirtiest thing you could ever do to somebody if you had that kind of answer. If I found out that if you had been through some, say, special form of cancer and you found a cure, a real cure, and you found out I had it, but you didn't want to risk offending me by giving me some advice, and you didn't come tell me, I'd say that's pretty dirty. That's just downright dirty. And a person who doesn't tell somebody how to stay out of hell, that'd be pretty dirty. Amen. I know it gets quiet on that one, but that's so. It gets real quiet. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians 4. Get hold of this thing in Ephesians chapter 4, what he did. Look at verse 8. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above the heavens that he might fill all things. You know what he did? The Bible says he led captivity captive. Watch this. His spirit goes to heaven. His body goes in the grave. But he goes down into hell and he comes over here. And your Bible tells you later that he has the keys to death over here. Just plain old death and hell. And he takes both those keys and he comes down here. And your Bible even tells you in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He goes down and he preaches to them. And he says, I've done the thing. I've done what God said I would do. I've done the promise. It's fulfilled and you're not going anywhere. And you ain't going nowhere because you wouldn't obey God while you were alive. And then he goes across here, this gulf, and he says to those fellas, how are you all doing? And they say, we don't know what we're doing exactly, but we know that when we died, we were trusting God. And he says, guess what time it is? He said, it's getting out time. Turn to Matthew 27. Matthew chapter 27. Man, listen, what a book you have. Matthew chapter 27. So you know what he does? He comes down here. Listen, it says over there in Luke that I preached to you this morning, part of it, he said to the dying thief, he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I'll bet that guy had no idea. He didn't have any idea what was about to happen. They come along and he wasn't dead yet. You know what they did to him? They broke his legs. They take an iron bar. When those guys are hanging, they put a nail through here, a nail through here, a nail through their feet, and they'd hang them until they died. Sometimes it'd take 3 or 4 days. When they're being merciful and they want to speed it up, they'd break their legs so they couldn't hold themselves up anymore, and they'd hang down there and they'd suffocate. They'd drown in their own fluids and their own juices. And they came along, and I don't know if you can even imagine, you felt, I mean, man, I've been kicked hard and stomped on by horses up, but you imagine somebody breaking your shin bones while you're alive, taking a bar and just wham, breaking both your shin bones. Can you imagine that? They came along the boat, they didn't break his. And because they didn't break his, and he died as a Passover lamb, he said to that guy, you'll be with me in paradise. But he comes down here, and this is what's amazing. The Bible says after 3 days, he came up, and he passing through, gets his body, goes on to the earth, and he goes on back to heaven. But look at Matthew chapter 27. Look at Matthew 27, down there around verse 51, 52, or 53. You see what happens there? The Bible says when he resurrected and he led captivity captive, what he virtually did was he emptied this place out. He emptied it. It's gone. It's emptied. Nobody goes down to the heart of the earth who's a believer now. And we'll talk about that in a moment. He empties it. It says he led captivity captive. So some of them, he went ahead and let them get in their bodies. And in Matthew 27, it says they came up and they resurrected. Can you imagine what a sight that was? Those guys walking around town? These are Old Testament saints. And they're going around town telling everybody, saying, guess what, boys, we're out. Well, nobody could let them out but Jesus Christ. That's pretty exciting. Yep. It might have been a little scary too, amen. I've always told them, you know, for ages and ages that I wish God let you hang around when you died, just as a soul and spirit. Because aren't there some people you could settle a score with just by virtue of terrifying them? You know, you just tap them on the shoulder in the middle of the night, talk to them a little bit, go rearrange their closet. You know, just do some things that only they know you would do. Only they, you're supposed to be gone. That'd mess up their day. Now, Lord Jesus Christ, he went back to heaven. But he did something else. He led captivity captive. He emptied it out. When he was down here, it says the gospel's preached unto them in 1 Peter 4, but he came over here and preached to them and said, let's go. For 4,000 years they had waited. For 4,000 years they had waited and waited and waited and waited. For 4,000 years. And now guess what? They're out of there. When they come out of there, something else happens now. Now you've got a situation where if you've got two people standing on the earth, there's still something going on underneath you. There's still something in the heart of the earth. But something has happened because God Almighty has come and paid for your sins. And so he's not going to the heart of the earth anymore. The Bible says when he hung on the cross, he said what? It is finished. It's never going to happen again. He said, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats can take away sin. Now, you better get this. If you went to any church where they keep telling you that when you take the sacraments or you do the Lord's Supper, that you're still doing what they did in the Old Testament, they're not telling you the truth. Because what you have is a finished salvation. It's really important because of the Holy Spirit coming and giving you the power to live for God. He said, it's finished. It's finished. And off he went. Now, he told him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's something strange that happened. Now, here's what happened. When he went up there, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, Paul said, he said, I knew a man, and he's kind of being vague, you know, just because he can't tell you everything he saw. But he said he went to paradise. Guess where God moved paradise? Where he moved it? He moved it up. Up and out of here. So guess what's still here, though? Let me tell you what's still here. Is hell. Hell hasn't changed. Do you know what is? You know what's deceiving sometimes? Is if a saved man dies and a lost man dies, and you go to their funeral, you both times you'll see what? Well, you'll see a body. And that body looks just the same for the most part, whether they're saved or lost. But here's the problem. That lost man's body went to the grave, and he kept going down to hell. Sure as the world, that's what your Bible says. I didn't teach that. It's a very disturbing thought, amen? But he went to hell. That lost man today goes to hell, and he's still going to stay there. One fellow said, he said, this earth is the closest thing to heaven a lost man will ever see, and it's the closest thing to hell that a saved man will ever see. And there's some truth to that if you've ever studied what some saints have gone through. Someone says, oh, you can't scare me with hellfire. Well, then you're stupid. If you took you've been around liquid propane, how hot that burns. If you took a liquid propane torch and brought that baby over here, and he said, now we're going to put this thing on your face and burn it. And you'd say, ha, you can't scare me with fire. It'd be pretty stupid. How's double, 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 triple stupid if hell wouldn't scare you? Hell's a real place. The Lord Jesus Christ would never have bothered to come and die if hell wasn't a real place. A person without the Lord Jesus Christ, a person that rejects God's love gift today, is rejecting God's love. He's incurring God's wrath because of pride. It's not because there's a smarter way. It's not because it's unfair. Let me say this to you. The most fair thing God ever did was the two things he did that were fair was this. He said, anybody that will not trust me can't come to heaven because I don't want any sin in heaven. So he said, that means every single person is a sinner. You say, how can that be fair? Because here's what he said. Every single person can come in the same way. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, how fair is that? That meant rich, poor, smart, not so smart, you know, handsome by the world standards, ugly like me. Everybody can go. Everybody can go. You know, the greatest news I ever heard was that somebody rented a billboard, and all they put on it was John 3:16, full size, in this little town I was in. Didn't even have a stoplight in Wildwood, Florida. At the time. But every day I'd drive over there on the way in, and it'd say, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, should not perish, should not perish, should not perish, but have everlasting life. How great is that? It wasn't possible for me to get my way to heaven any other way. It wasn't possible for me to get into God's presence any other way. But he made it possible when he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ went to hell for me. He went to hell for every person, whether they're going to receive it or not, so that it could be a whosoever will salvation. So you know what happens to this person? Your Bible says if this person is saved, their body goes down, but this says they're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That you get to be present with the Lord. Now someone says this. As we tie this together, what happens here? Well, here's what's happening. After all this is over with, there's going to be three things, three main parts to this whole thing. The Bible says he's going to take it, and you've never seen or heard of an atom bomb that could anywhere close to what God's going to do. It says he's going to dissolve this place, that the elements are going to dissolve. You ever put some stuff in a glass and stir it up and it dissolves? He said he's going to dissolve it. That's what they talk about when these companies, when the fat cats hide the money and then they shut the company down, it's dissolved. Okay? He's going to dissolve it. You know what he's going to do when he dissolves it? He's going to make a place called New Jerusalem. It says, Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. That is, save people. That's what he's going to do. He says he's going to make a new earth. So he's going to have a new Jerusalem here. A new Jerusalem. Everything you find in your Bible tells you that's where saved people of this age are going to go. He's going to make a new earth, which he'd been promising to the Jew for those 4,000 years. He's going to restore them. He's going to deal with them through the tribulation. He's going to deal with mankind, and he's going to take them, and he's going to deal with them. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But there's one thing that's going to be found. You look over Revelation. Look at the last couple chapters of Revelation for a minute. Open in your Bible and look at it. The fact that you and I know this means that we are so accountable for this. Paul said, I'm a debtor. You know why he's a debtor? Because he knew something that a lot of people didn't know. You know why he was a debtor? Because he knew that as God Almighty showed him great mercy on the road to Damascus, and probably, even though he was wicked as he was, he probably had Christians praying for him. God says, I'm going to have a place. And he said, they're never even going to get out of where they're at, except for one reason. He said, I'm going to call them up, and I'm going to ask them if they have any reason why I shouldn't put them into the lake of fire. And I'm going to stick them in the lake of fire. That's what he's going to do. They'll never get out. They're going to go straight from here to the lake of fire. Let me tell you what's ahead of people. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. At the Great White Throne Judgment, he's going to call them up out of their holding cell, and they're going to stand before God Almighty, and when he stands before them, he's going to say, you got any good reason? And after all those years, they're going to have to say, no, I don't have any good reason. I don't really have any reason at all why you shouldn't send me to hell. But you know what the Bible says they're going to do first? They're going to do a couple things. The first thing is they're going to bow their knee and they're going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, sometimes when you're a Christian, what the world does is the world wants to make fun of you and intimidate you and act like you're just kind of old-fashioned and you're hanging on to some ancient religion and you know, being a separated Christian and a God-fearing Christian is something that you don't want to do. And, you know, but someday every single knee will bow. Every single knee. And you know what they're going to say? Jesus Christ is Lord. But then they're going to go to hell. Called a lake of fire. Now, Mark chapter 9, before we close. Do you know what your Bible says? When he shall appear, we shall be what? Somebody. Say it. Like him. Right? When he shall appear, we shall be like him. You say, well, I just don't believe. How could a man take hell forever? Look at Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, look at these three verses. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 44. What does it say? Mark chapter 9. Where their worm dieth not. Now you get a hold of this, friend. You get a hold of this. You're going to be like Jesus Christ someday because in your mortal body, you know, if they go in this little outer space thing, they got to carry their suits with them and, you know, there's 1/32nd of a whatever between them and death because if they get a hole in their suit when they're moonwalking or spacewalking, that's it. Well, God's going to give you a space body. And out you go. You say, how on earth could somebody in that human body, it couldn't. The human body can't take it. But guess what God's going to do? He's going to take a lost man and he's going to give him a body where it says, where their worm dieth not. Do you know who the Bible says a lost person, my father was before I got saved? The devil. You know what the devil looks like? A serpent. And if you really want to study it, you go back and from the time you start, when they take and magnify that seed, that male seed that turns into a human body looks just like that, just about. Yeah. You know what he said on the cross? You go look it up. He said, I am a what? I'm a worm and no man. He hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you would reject him? You would cut him short? You would shame to own his name when he made him to be sin for you? And then you act like God would be too hard if he gave you a new Jerusalem and a new earth, and some people ended up having to go to a lake of fire? I don't think you'll ever be able to blame God when he's put so many things in the way. You know what God does all the time? He's forever helping people and telling them, don't go there. You know what we need to be doing? The same thing. You know why? Because someday, when they stand before God, he'll say, I tried this, I tried this, I tried this. And he wants to be able to have your face come up and your tract come up and say, they tried. They tried. Let's bow our heads for prayer for a minute. I got two questions tonight. With every head bowed and your eyes closed for a minute. This is just simple. I know it is. I realize this is simple. But I want to say this to you tonight. If you're saved, if you're really saved, then you ought to know where you're going. I don't know, but there might be somebody who's not absolutely sure where they're going. It might be as simple as just taking God at his word. Someday he's going to populate New Jerusalem with all the souls who came to him. There's going to be plenty of room, and there's going to be stuff going on that you and I just cannot imagine. We're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. Some people are going to be like their father, the devil. What will be the difference? It won't be your good works. It won't be going to church. It won't be me getting up and preaching and trying to plead with you. It'll be that I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say this to you. If you don't know, maybe you're just not taking him at his word, or maybe there's sin in your life. But if you're saved, shouldn't you take it more seriously? If you're saved, shouldn't you take the destiny of the lost more seriously? We're not propagating a religion. We're not trying to get people to become Baptist. I happen to be a Bible-believing Baptist. But that's not what I'm trying to get people to. I'm trying to get them out of hell, into heaven, forever. You have the authority to tell people that they can know where they will go. You don't have the authority to tell them where they're going in the sense of trying to read their heart, but you can tell them that they can know where they're going by what the Bible says. Now, I don't know it. Probably everybody here is born again, practicing, professing Christian. I mean, it's Sunday night, and most of the world's doing something else with their time. But if you're not saved, you need to be. And secondly, I'll bet you right now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you can think of somebody, or the Holy Ghost will think of somebody and put them on your mind, whether it be somebody specifically or somebody generically, that you really ought to let them know that they can know where they will go. You say, well, they won't think the same of me. You know, the guy that was responsible for me getting saved, sadly to say, I threatened him with his life. I did. I'm so glad he didn't back off. He wasn't a big fella. He wasn't a fighter, a tough guy. Didn't come up like I did. But man, I'm glad he didn't back off. I think of men right now that are saved because of people I've talked to, people other people have talked to, that just, they wouldn't back off because they knew that it's a real deal. That where you go when you die. Where will you go? And secondly, where will they go? Now, compassion's important. It is. Love is important. But the most important thing is truth. Feeling won't get you into heaven. And feeling will not keep you out of hell. Sincerity will not get you to heaven. And it also will not keep you out of hell. But the Lord Jesus Christ came. He suffered. He bled, he died. He went through hell for us. He came out. He has the keys to death and hell. He settled it all. He bought it all. And we can know. We can know. What a great thing to know. Not a day goes by I don't think about my salvation. And maybe before I close, while you're praying, maybe in your life, you say, you know, these truths have gotten dim in my life because I've neglected him. I've neglected the Lord. I've neglected his book. Maybe you've gotten tied up in stuff that's just time-consuming and time-wasting. And maybe right now you're fighting, getting a burden for someone else's soul. It is a big responsibility, and it could cause you to get embarrassment or even friends to betray you. But you're the greatest friend on earth if you tell somebody where they're going when they die. Now, Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, in a minute we're going to just sing a hymn and close out the service. I've done the best I know how in this period of time, Lord, to remind people that we can know where we're going. To remind them, Lord, that we know what the Bible says. And I pray, Father, I pray with all my heart that you'll do something special, Lord. I pray, Father God, that you'll work in their hearts and their minds. And I pray, Lord, that what you'll do tonight is we will never forget what a blessing it is to know that we know where we're going. That we know, Lord, what it is to be a Christian. And Father, use it this week to come, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.